Good morning. It is good to see everyone that is here. We're very thankful for your presence, your desire to come out and be with us. We be with us as we study and read from the Word of God. We encourage you to open up your Bibles and to study along with us, making sure that as was prayed, that the things that we preach and teach are in fact according to God's Word. We pray that each and every one of us will continue to look at God's Word with the readiness of a mind to accept the things that are taught, that we are willing to put aside the preconceptions that we may have of the things that maybe we have been taught as a child or as adults, and that we will set these things aside and focus on what God presents to us. This morning I want to begin talking about love. The subject of love is found throughout the Scriptures. Jesus spoke extensively of love while He was here during His earthly ministry. He spoke of God's love for us, of Christ's love, and the love that we are to have for one another. The Apostle Paul instructed on love in every epistle that he wrote, writing of the love that we're to have for God, the love that we're to have for one another, the love of parents and children, the love of husbands and wives, congregational love. Peter spoke of love as being the culmination of the values that are necessary for the child of God to be complete before God. John, who was described as the disciple whom Jesus loved, while writing fewer books in the New Testament than the Apostle Paul, wrote more about love than any other. Among other things, we find in the Scriptures that love is a fruit of the Spirit. We see that love is that perfect bond of unity. We see that love covers a multitude of sins, and that love does no wrong to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. As was brought out in our lesson this morning in our Bible class in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, there in the first few verses, Paul brings out that without love, no matter what we may have in our lives, no matter how we might be spiritually, if we have no love, we are nothing. When you think of that, and no matter what kind of spiritual gifts they may have had in the first century, no matter how great they might have been in their abilities, if they were not doing these things accompanied by the love that God has shown us, we're worthless. So truly, what greater subject is there than to look at the need for love? Love, through lack of understanding or lack of application, has done great damage in the Lord's church. It has destroyed congregations because they did not have a love for one another, or they did not have a love for God. It has caused people to leave the church because they failed or others failed in their love for one another. It has caused others who have come to hear the gospel to leave and never come back because they did not see the qualifying love that is to be found amongst brothers and sisters in Christ, and their souls are forevermore lost. And we need to understand that we will be judged if we are the reason why they leave and never come back. Today I want to begin looking at the subject of love. I want to look at what it is, why this love that we read of in the Scriptures is necessary, and what we can accomplish with this love. And so as we begin our lesson this morning, let's begin by looking at what love is. Love is defined in many different ways in the world that we live in. It's a big mystery to many people. Love that we talk about in the world oftentimes is only discovered after decades of working on it with a spouse, a loved one. We grow in our love for one another as a husband and a wife, but unfortunately in the world we fall in love and we just as quickly fall out of love. There's a great misunderstanding, and this is not the kind of love that we're reading about here in the Scriptures. This is not the kind of love that God wants of us, this love that is so easy to fall in and out of. When we look at the Greek that is originally used there, and we need to be sure when we're looking at words from the Scriptures that we don't look at modern day definitions. Webster's Dictionary can be helpful at times, but it's not going to give you exactly what was found in the original language.
And so we need to look not just at what Webster's Dictionary or others have to say about love, but we need to look and see what the Scriptures truly mean and what we find in the original Greek as it was written. There are four different words that we find throughout the Scriptures throughout Greek writings that are translated love in the day and time that it was written. Philia, which meant simply love of close friends or brothers. We get the word Philadelphia, city of brotherly love. Philia is that love, the love of a group, a love of one another in a close group. Storge is the love of family, the love of a husband to a wife, to son or to daughter, children to parents. When you look at other passages, we see eros is used throughout the Greek writings to signify that sexual love, that attractive love. That's usually the love that we first fall into, and it's easy to fall out of that one. That's not the love that will last. But the love we want to talk about today is none of these. We want to talk about agape love. We understand love of brethren, don't we? We love those who love us, don't we? We love those that are from the same group as us, that are like us, that have similar interests to us. It's easy to love in that particular fashion. And we love our family, even when it's difficult sometimes. I love my brother. Just I have to, and therefore I love him. And that's really the only way I could answer that question if someone asked me that when I was in my teens. Do you love your brother Jeff? Yeah, I have to. Now I can answer it completely and totally different. But this is a different kind of love. This is a much greater, more noble kind of love. When you look at agape love is one that seeks the highest good of others. Vines has this to say about agape love. He says, it does not always run with natural inclinations, nor does it spend itself upon those for whom a natural affinity is discovered. Did you catch? It goes against what comes natural. It goes beyond that which is easy, and it loves those, even those that are unlovable. That's what Vines is saying. Barclay has this to say about agape. He says it has to do with the mind. It is not simply an emotion which rises unbidden in our hearts. It is a principle by which we deliberately live. Agape has supremely to do with the will. It is a conquest, victory, an achievement. No one ever naturally loved his enemies. It is unconquerable, invincible goodwill. He goes on to say it is a deliberate conviction issuing in deliberate policy. We can see this agape love in the world that we live in today. It's very rare, but it's present. Have you ever read a news story about someone whose son or daughter was murdered brutally? And the father or mother went before the judge and said, "We forgive this individual for what he has done." That's agape love. Because it's not natural. It goes against that which is human. It goes against our fleshly desires. That's the kind of love that God has shown to us. That's the kind of love that Jesus requires of us. In Matthew chapter 5 and verse 44, Jesus says very clearly to love your enemies, to pray for those who persecute you. How many of us spend time praying for the terrorist? For those that oppose the American way of life, for those who would bring danger into our life, bring terror and horrible destruction. How many of us pray for those that oppose us as children of God? How many of us truly love everyone in the world? You see, agape love is the absolute most difficult love. I believe that's why Peter put it at the last, the end, the culmination of a long list of virtues that Christians need to add. And as we looked in 2006, when you look at that long list, each one builds upon another to where that agape love that is required of us becomes much easier to attain because we've learned to persevere, we've learned self-control, we've learned brotherly kindness, we've learned godliness. We've learned all these things that God requires of us. Agape love does not depend upon the one being loved as having earned such love. Agape love is not an exclusive love. It is a love that is available to everyone, an all-embracing benevolence. It is not an uncontrolled reaction of the heart, but a concentrated exercise of will. It doesn't just happen. We make it happen. That's agape love. Agape love is a caring love, one which becomes involved in the needs of others. Perhaps the simplest definition of agape love is active goodwill. If you look over in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, we can see the importance of this agape love. In 1 Corinthians chapter 13, let's begin reading there in verse 1. The Apostle Paul, and if you go back to the preceding verse there, and I want to keep making this point that we oftentimes break, the Bible is broken down in chapters and verses, and we fall prey to that and focus on the chapters and verses. But if you look in the preceding verse there in chapter 12 and verse 31, speaking about the gifts, he says, desire earnestly the greater gifts, and I show you still a more excellent way. And then in 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 1, if I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but do not have love, I have become a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and know all mysteries and all knowledge, and I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but do not have love, I am nothing. And if I give all my possessions to feed the poor, and if I surrender my body to be burned, but do not have love, it profits me nothing. If this congregation is doing great and massive works and carrying out the responsibility of presenting the gospel to the lost and dying in this world, if we as individuals are working powerfully, using our abilities, our knowledge to present the gospel to those that are around us, to encourage one another, but we're not doing this out of love, if we do not have this all-encompassing agape love, it's all in vain. It's useless. When you look further there in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, we see the characteristics of love. And you can see that this is not a normal type of love. In 1 Corinthians chapter 13, there beginning in verse 4, we read that love is patient. Love is kind and is not jealous. Love does not brag and is not arrogant. Does not act unbecomingly. It does not seek its own. Is not provoked. Does not take into account a wrong suffered. Does not rejoice in unrighteousness, but rejoices with the truth. Bears all things. Believes all things. Endures all things. Love never fails. As we look at these things and understand more clearly the agape love as defined in the Scriptures, we see first and foremost that this love is patient. As I've mentioned before, we have a misunderstanding of patient. We think of patience as just sitting by and letting people walk all over you sometimes. And the patient person is the one who is easy to take advantage of. But the Greek term that we find here, makrothumio, means literally to be long-tempered. Long-tempered. The opposite of what most of us are, right? Most of us are quick-tempered. We have a short fuse. We're easily riled. But the Christian who is developing this agape love is one who is long-tempered, one who is patient with his brothers and sisters in Christ, patient with those in the world, endures the sufferings before them. This love is kind. The word that we find here is one that truly signifies, that sets forth the idea of someone who is good-hearted, who looks for the good in everyone, who tries to see the best in people, who doesn't constantly look and try to nitpick and tear apart, but tries to help, tries to build up. Barnabas is an excellent example of this form of agape love. Saul of Tarsus, persecutor of the Lord's church, obeys the gospel, preaches it for 3 years, comes down to Jerusalem, desires to join himself with the church, and the apostles there, Peter and others, they won't have anything to do with him. But Barnabas tries to see the good. He hopes for the good in Saul of Tarsus, and he stands up for him. The same thing with John Mark. John Mark flees when the going gets rough, and Paul reaches a point to where he wants nothing to do with John Mark, but Barnabas believes in him. He wants to see good in him, and he waits patiently. He shows kindness to John Mark, even standing up to Paul about John Mark. And his patience and his kindness bears the fruit that he desired, in that John Mark is later listed as one of Paul's close and most trusted associates. We see further that this kind of love is not selfish. We focus on what we can get out of things, don't we? We're trained to do that. What are you getting out? We do that. We bring it into the worship services. I didn't get anything out of the worship services. They just don't do anything for me. And that's what we oftentimes speak about. It wasn't really me. We've been trained to be selfish. But look at what this love. Look at what this love. It does not act. It is not jealous. It doesn't brag. It's not arrogant. Those who are selfish are quick to jealousy, aren't they? That's mine. We see that in kids. No, that's my toy. Well, he's just borrowing it for a little while. No, it's mine. I bought it. I paid for it. It's mine. And we carry that on in our life. That's my wife. You can't talk to her in any way. No, she's mine. We find anything that you can't be that way. I have had to learn to share my parents. Everywhere they go, I find out on Facebook I have new brothers and sisters. Not just in Christ, but they've adopted individuals. The Clarks are a family in Washington I've never met in my life, but they are my brother and my sister because my mom adopted them. I've got nieces and nephews because my mom and dad have adopted more grandkids. And they contact me and talk to me, "Hey, I'm your new nephew, I'm your new niece, I'm your new cousin." They're my parents. That's not the way that we're to be. This agape love is one that is open to others. It does not act unbecomingly. It does not seek its own. It's willing to share. This love is not provoked. It's interesting when you look at other translations. Barclay translates this in his translation, it says it never irritably loses its temper. Phillips defines it as it is not touchy. The New English Bible says love is not quick to take offense. Love, agape love, is not irritable. We know what it is to be irritable, don't we? We get up in the morning, sometimes we're irritable. You get up in the morning and you find out that you're out of the coffee that you want and the other kind of coffee gets fixed that you don't like. You're irritable. You get up a little too late, you're running behind, you don't get to eat breakfast because your parents said if you don't get up before a certain time, you've got to wait for lunch. You get a little irritable while you're waiting for lunch. We understand what it is to be irritable, but this love, this agape love, is not easily irritated. It is one that doesn't walk around with its nerves hanging all over the place so people can easily step on them. This agape love is likened to the parent who can sit there while the child bangs away on a metal pot, having the time of his life, and his ears are beginning to bleed and just, hey, keep having fun there, bud. Agape love is not easily offended by its brothers and sisters in Christ because it's kind, it's patient, it's looking for the good. The wise man wrote in Proverbs 14 and verse 29, he who is slow to anger has great understanding, but he who is quick-tempered exalts folly. James writes in James 1 and verse 19, he says, this you know, my beloved brethren, but everyone must be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger, for the anger of man does not achieve the righteousness of God. This is probably one of the most difficult facets of this agape love. Agape love is not easily provoked. Agape love doesn't keep a list of wrongs suffered. Agape love doesn't sit back and remember everything that has ever happened against them. It doesn't keep a running tally of wrongs, but it truly lets them go. And while as human beings it is hard, almost impossible to forget the wrongs, love, agape love, leaves them where they belong. They don't constantly bring them up. Well, you remember this is the same problem we dealt with a while back. You keep doing the same thing. Oh, didn't you forgive that person? Yes. Then quit talking about that instance. Don't keep a long list of wrongs suffered. That is not agape love. Agape love lets it go. Agape love bears all things, believes all things, and endures all things. When you think about that, how you work through, endure patiently. You believe in the good of individuals. You believe in their desire to do that which is good, and you patiently work with them. And you have great amount of endurance. We can see this agape love epitomized by the Father and the Son. In Romans chapter 5, there in verse 8, we read that God demonstrates His own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Did you catch what He said there? While we were enemies of the cross, while we were enemies of God, while we were opposed to God's will, agape love, as shown by the Father, sent His Son to die for us. While we were yet continuing in sin and rejecting the Lord, He paid the price for us. Naturally, this love is called a great love. If you look over in the book of Ephesians there in chapter 2, turn over to Ephesians chapter 2 and let's read verses 4 through 7. As the Apostle Paul talks about this great love that God has for us, this agape love, this example of agape love. In Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 4 we read, but God, being rich in mercy, because of His great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. And raised us up with Him and seated us with Him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in ages to come He might show the surpassing riches of His grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. God's grace, God's mercy, they are simply signs of agape love. Agape love is full of grace and mercy. Remember, we've talked about this. Grace is extending to someone something they don't deserve. Mercy is not giving them something that they do deserve. Agape love extends to those who are against us, to those who hate us, to those who would do evil to us. Agape love gives good back in return. Agape love shows mercy and does not retaliate. What could God have done in His righteous judgment? He could have destroyed us all. He could have left us without hope. He could have said, I told you what you needed to do. All you had to do was do it. I told you how I wanted you to act. If you just left off this other stuff, it'd have been all right. But we see the richness of God's love, the exceedingly greatness of God's love and His grace and His mercy. When we look at the Son, we see how He demonstrated agape love. In 1 John chapter 3, there in verse 16, going back to John 3:16, we see the love of God. But in 1 John 3 and verse 16, we see the love of Christ, in that we know love by this, that He laid down His life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. We know love. What? We know agape love by this. In that when Jesus was there and they were crying out, "Crucify Him, crucify Him," He didn't retaliate. He willingly submitted Himself to the torture, to the pain, to the suffering, to the shame. He endured the cross so that we could have eternal life. That is agape love. We can learn agape love by studying the love of the Father. When we look at the love that God has for us, the Apostle Paul, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, there in verse 9, says, "Now as to the love of the brethren, you have no need for anyone to write to you, for you yourselves are taught by God to love one another. For indeed you do practice it toward all the brethren who are in all Macedonia. But we urge you, brethren, to excel still more." How did the church in Thessalonica learn agape love? They learned it of the Father. How did the church in Thessalonica know the way that they were to act towards other brethren? How they were to act towards people in the world? They learned it from the Father. They saw how the Lord loved them, and they extended that same level of love towards others. But there is always, on the human side, the need to excel, to increase, to abound even more in this love. God cannot extend any more love than He already has. He has given all love. His is the greatest love the world can ever know. But we as Christians, no matter how much we work towards love, there's still a need to grow. We can learn this love by looking at the character of God. In 1 John chapter 4, verse 8, John tells us that God is love. We sing that song, don't we? God is love. Come, let us all unite to sing that God is love. God is the epitome of agape love. God is everything you need to understand. In Romans chapter 5 and verse 8, we read that God demonstrates His own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for the ungodly. In 1 John chapter 4 and verse 10, we read, "In this is love, not that we love God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins." How great, how broad, how wonderful is agape love? When we owed an unrepayable debt, God covered it. God paid the price. When we didn't deserve the grace or mercy of God, He paid the price. He sent His Son to be the payment for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought to also love one another. That's what John writes in 1 John chapter 4 and verse 11. We can also understand love further by looking at Jesus. As we noted in 1 John 3 and verse 16, we know love by this, that He laid down His life for us, and that we ought to also lay our lives down for the brethren. In Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 2, the Apostle Paul writes that we are to walk in love, just as Christ also loved you and gave Himself up for us as an offering and a sacrifice to God, as a fragrant aroma. Jesus, teaching in John chapter 13 and verse 34, said, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, even as I have loved you, that you also love one another." Jesus said, this is the level of love that you are to have. A love like Christ. God shows us agape love. Christ demonstrates and teaches us agape love. When we look at the Son and how He lived and what He did and what He taught, we see this agape love in the apostles and the prophets that wrote the New Testament teach us of agape love. Paul, as we've already read in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 4 through the first part of verse 8, teaches us exactly the characteristics of this love. As he wrote to the church in Thessalonica, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 12, he prayed that the Lord might increase them and abound in their love for one another and for all people, just as we also do for you. You see, that's not just phileo love, love of the brethren. That's agape love. Paul prayed many times in his letters. In Ephesians chapter 3, there beginning in verse 17, he makes the request to the Lord. He says that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ which surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled up to all the fullness of God. You see, if we don't truly understand and put into practice in our life agape love, we don't know God. If we don't work hard to put this act of goodwill to all in our lives, looking past the faults of others, looking past the wrongs that we've endured, looking through these things and seeing the love of God, the love of Christ, and how it's shown to us, and showing that same level of love to others, constantly working to increase in that love, then we can't know God. And if we don't know God, then we will not receive heaven. The Apostle Paul, in writing to the Christians there in Philippi, in Philippians chapter 1, there in verse 9, the Apostle Paul says, "In this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in real knowledge and all discernment." We're going to look at this, Lord willing, some more this evening. As we continue our lesson looking at why is love necessary? And what love can accomplish? When we look at the love of the Scriptures, we can see that it can accomplish great and mighty things. But listen to what Paul had to say there in Philippians 1 and verse 9. One more time. He said, "In this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in real knowledge and all discernment." You see, there, it's easy, in a way, for us to express love. It is not so easy to do so in the proper manner. You see, you can take agape love and you can twist it, and you can turn it, and you can make it into an evil thing. We can turn agape love into too broad a thing if we do not apply that love with knowledge and discernment. And so that's why I say we need to study the Scriptures, not just listen to what we've been told, to the things we've been trained in, but we need to study the Word of God as it is for ourselves, not accept the knowledge of anyone, not any preacher, not any elder, not our parents, not our Bible class teachers. We need to study the Scriptures to show ourselves to be approved to God, a workman that does not need to be ashamed, accurately handling the Word of truth. When we truly understand God's Word, when we continually grow in that understanding, then we can accurately use this agape love. And as we'll see in our lesson this evening, what a wonderful world that is. To know and understand the agape love of Christ and God, and to see it in action in the lives of the Christians that are around us. I can't think of any better way to be in a congregation than to be a congregation filled with agape love, guided by knowledge and understanding. I hope that you'll come back and join with us this evening as we study further about this agape love. But understand that God showed this love when we did not deserve it. That while we were yet sinners, Christ died for the ungodly. God set forth a way through His agape love that we can be forgiven. That we can have every sin in our life, every transgression we've ever committed, every wrong ever done, can be washed. Through His grace and His mercy, we, the vilest of sinners, can have forgiveness, can be restored in righteousness. God, His Son, and His apostles have taught us that the way to obtain the ultimate blessing of agape love is through obedience to God's commandments. We'll look this evening and see that if we love God, we will keep His commandments. Jesus tells us that if we believe and are baptized, we'll be saved. The Apostle Peter, in Acts chapter 2 and verse 38, told them that they needed to repent and be baptized. As Brother Brian so aptly brought out in the lesson this morning, it's obvious that they believed in Jesus the Christ there in Acts chapter 2. Because they cried out, "Men and brethren, what must we do? What have we done?" We realize the result of what we've done. We've crucified the Son of God. What do we need to do? If you want to truly know the love of God, then submit yourself to His will by confessing your belief that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, repenting of your sins and being buried in baptism. And you'll arise out of that watery grave covered in the grace and mercy of God that is given to you through agape love. You'll spend the rest of your life with that grace and mercy readily available to you. Perhaps you're here and at some point in time you've obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ. You've been forgiven of your sins, but you've allowed yourself to wander back, to separate. You've rejected the love of God, the free will that He has given you. You've used it against Him. Then today is the opportunity to once again be enshrouded in the love of God. To once again taste the grace and mercy of God, and your sins can be forgiven if you will just repent of them. If you're here and you need to obey the gospel of Jesus Christ, or you need to be restored in some way, if you desire the prayers of the saints of this congregation on your behalf, the encouragement that we can offer, then we ask that you do whatever's necessary right now as we stand and as we sing.